facing great affliction as a result of trusting Christ, of walking away from the idols and false gods of their time and of their lives and turning to the living God. And the reality was, as a result of that decision of trusting Christ and of being known as one of His, they were facing great affliction and great persecution. And we have to imagine that some of those persecutions and afflictions were directly a result of their relationship with Christ and their membership in the body of Christ. But the reality, of course, is that affliction is everywhere around us, and we know that. We're keenly aware of that this morning, that afflictions of all kinds exist in life in the flesh for humanity, and many of those afflictions are compounded for the people of God who have submitted to and have said yes to a king whose kingdom is not of this world. And so it only makes sense that the kingdoms of this world, as they exercise the given authority that they have at any time, would be in conflict with those citizens of the kingdom of God and create persecution and affliction for the citizens of the kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom who recognize Jesus as king. It only would make sense and stand to reason that there would be persecution and afflictions for the people of God who are not of this world. To get more deeply at today's text and to build upon the themes that I'm already alluding to, I want to ask you two questions right off the bat that will allow you to think with me and get a frame of reference for this text we'll look at here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Here are my questions that I invite you to join with me in asking. Does your response to the suffering around you and within you, does your response to the suffering around you and within you demonstrate that you know God and are obeying His gospel? Does your response to the suffering around you and in you demonstrate that you know God and are obeying His gospel? To ask a similar question with different words, when Christ returns to reign forever, will you be found worthy of His kingdom? When Christ returns to reign forever, will you be found worthy of His kingdom? Those are the questions that naturally flow out of today's text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yesterday, I had the great privilege of leading an event that we hold twice a year generally, and that is our Moving Forward Together event. It's the event designed to help folks who have come to our church, who are exploring membership in our church, to get as much information as we can provide in one day in order for them to make a prayerful decision about membership in our church. And we call it Moving Forward Together. And yesterday was our most recent installment of that. And so I had the privilege of sitting with very exciting 13 individuals who are in that process of deciding whether or not the Lord truly is calling them to participate in our church as members. And I had the great privilege of leading that conversation and of doing my best to answer questions, recognizing that there would be questions that are asked that I wouldn't have time to, or it wasn't the best place to answer at that time. And so I promised them when they left that some of the things that we've talked about today that we didn't have time to talk amply of, then I might work into a sermon. And I didn't wait very long to do that. I'm prepared to do that even this morning, because one of the conversations that came up, one of the questions we were wrestling with yesterday, had to do with how a biblical worldview, that is, how understanding all of the world through the lens of what is revealed to us in the Bible, a biblical worldview, how does that lead us to a particular set of answers for particular questions? Conversely, how does the lack of a biblical worldview, how does someone who understands the world around them through some other framework than the Bible and its revelation, how does that lead a person to answer a particular set of questions? And I was careful to say, and I want to be careful to say this morning, that you arrive at very different answers to the same question based on your worldview. In other words, we can ask the same question, but based on how we understand the world and what frame of reference we use and the context in which we understand and seek to understand the events of the life world around us, determine what conclusions we draw. Yeah? Follow me? That's just basic logic. If we're seeing through one lens, it will lead us to conclude that we're looking at something. And if we're looking through an entirely different lens, we might see that exact same thing, but it will look entirely different based on the effect of the lens. All right, that's what worldviews do. And so specifically today, I'd like to look with you at the idea of the persecutions and afflictions that surround us and are among us as the people of God. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the good news is that all of this applies to you as well. In the midst of this, I hope you'll hear an invitation to reject whatever worldview you may be operating under and to come to see all of life through the lens of what God has revealed through Holy Scripture and through His Son, Jesus Christ. That you would trust Jesus and that you would come to know Him and obey His gospel, and in the process, you would come to see life as it truly is. That the light would come on and you would have eyes to see and ears to hear what is actually happening in the world around you. It's an invitation to trust Jesus today. Not only to trust Him as some sort of fire insurance for going to heaven when you die, but trusting Him as a way of seeing all of life through His revealed teaching, through His life, through the way that He's lived, and through the way that He has made heaven, the kingdom of God, known to us here on earth. And so if whether or not you've done that in the past and trusted Jesus and you're hearing the invitation to do so today, or whether or not you've already done that and you're simply wanting an encouragement in the midst of a world that seems chaotic and crazy and off its rocker, to be reminded of the biblical worldview and of what Jesus has to say to all of us so that we might live well in this life at this time, given the events surrounding us. Of course, the main point that I want to help you hear today is that how a person responds to the persecutions and afflictions that surround and come upon him or her in this world qualify or disqualify him or her for the kingdom of God, the eternal reign of Christ. Let me say that again because that's a lot. How a person responds to the persecutions and afflictions that surround and come upon him or her in this world either qualify or disqualify him or her for the kingdom of God and for the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. In other words, how we live matters. And how we respond to the stuff that's going on around us matters. And it matters so much that it actually has the effect of either qualifying or disqualifying us from the reign of Christ that's to come. To look at that very closely and with practical implications, I'd like to look with you at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd love to benefit with you this morning from Paul's letter in such a way that it informs how we actually do respond to the events of our lives. In other words, we're not just doing like theological training here. We're not just learning stuff about the Bible so we can be impressive at the next dinner party or so that we can feel ourselves like we're puffed up, like we know some stuff. No. We want to know it so that it transforms the way that we live, so that we can humbly respond to God's grace in our lives and bring glory to His name. That's the point of knowing it. So I want to benefit from Paul's letter in such a way this morning that it informs how we respond to the events of our lives. In other words, I want to help this morning all of us to connect Scripture to the very real issues that are going on in our lives today. And even to be more specific, what I'd like to do is to hold out for us the example this morning of ISIS's Friday the 13th Paris attack. I mean, that's what we're all thinking about in some level. I hope we're thinking about it. I hope it's made its way into the radar of our lives. And I want to look at that event, what's going on in our world this morning, as a way of answering this. How does being a Christian with a solid biblical worldview determine our response to this event? How does being a Christian with a solid biblical worldview determine our response to this event? But rest assured that there's other things we know going on in our lives. It's not the only event that's got our attention today. You've got stuff going on in your marriage. You've got stuff going on at work. You've got stuff going on at school. You've got stuff going on in your own heart. Maybe you've got stuff going on in your own body. You've got stuff going on. So we're not looking at this event from Friday's event in Paris and the attacks of ISIS there. We're not looking at them as an isolated case that doesn't have application in any other area of our lives. In fact, I want to look at it for the purpose of seeing that the way we'll think about this one can inform how we think about all of it. That all forms of suffering and injustice that surround and come upon us can be informed and should be informed by this discussion on how we as Christians with a solid biblical worldview respond to the events of Friday evening. So to be very specific, if you're dealing with something that's causing suffering in your life, and that was happening either before or in spite of the events in Paris on Friday, what I'm about to say applies to that as well. Whatever it is, whatever suffering, whatever affliction, whatever persecution is real for you today, what I'm about to say has application for that. And this is a central tenet of a biblical worldview that's essential for those of us who are Christians to get. And it's also essential that those of us who are not Christians would understand so that it could draw us and compel us into the Christian faith with all of its benefits. A central tenet of a biblical worldview is this: the way we live in this world determines the way we live for eternity. It's just central to an understanding of a biblical worldview, is the way we live in this world determines the way we live for eternity. I have just a visual. Some of us benefit from this. I get it all the time, but I'd love for you to see a slide that we have here this morning that will help you, I think, understand what I'm trying to say. Here's what is the reality for those of us who live in the world post Jesus of Nazareth's life. These are categories. These are headlines. There's lots of subcategories and subheadlines. There's lots of other ways that we could talk about life and the narrative or the story of God's interaction with humanity. There's lots of other terms we could use, but for our purposes today, I want to use these four phrases. And I want us to think about this idea of how we respond to the suffering and affliction that's going on around and in us. I want us to think about it with this biblical worldview framework that I have here on the screen. The first is, of course, the revelation of Christ. That Jesus has been revealed, the Son of God has been revealed to the world. God's kingdom has been made known and manifest to the world, to creation and humanity through the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He's been revealed. And people either have eyes to see that or they don't have eyes to see that, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Jesus has been revealed. The revelation of Christ. After that time, chronologically in history, the question becomes response to Christ. People fall into one of two categories. They're either responding by faith to Christ, or they're responding with indifference or rejection or something other than trusting Christ. Not to oversimplify, but simply to invite us into a deep understanding of a biblical worldview, which is there's just two groups of people. Those who have responded with faith to Christ, and those who have rejected or chosen to be indifferent to Christ. And of course, we could put a category of those who have not even yet heard about Christ under that second category. As I said, there's subcategories and other headings that would be applicable on a different day. That's where we find ourselves today. I'm not talking about that day in the past when you had an invitation to respond to Jesus and then you either did or didn't, and then after that you decided to live however you were living before. I'm talking about an ongoing response to Christ, because that's what Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians is talking about. He's not talking about a group of people who said yes to Jesus on one day and then every day after that decided they didn't want to say yes to Jesus. He's inviting people to make a response to Christ that's not a one-time response, but that is an ongoing response that's made possible by that first response. All right? And that's where we find ourselves today, as people who still have breath, who people who are still living, still alive, that we have an opportunity today to respond to Christ. But the day is coming, and this is a biblical worldview, this is clear, central to God's story among humanity, the day is coming when Christ will return, the return of Christ. And at His return will be the judgment, the righteous judgment that Paul alludes to and speaks to here in 1 Thessalonians. And that judgment will then usher in the reign of Christ. In other words, those who have submitted to Christ and trusted Christ and have responded to Christ by trusting Him will come through the judgment, will be qualified, will be ready for, prepared for, worthy of, from today's letter, the kingdom of God. The response to Christ is our opportunity to prepare for the return of Christ and the eternal, forever-lasting reign of Christ. But today I want us, because of its central significance within our story today, what I want to focus on is the response to Christ, because that's what Paul is focusing on in his letter to the Thessalonians, and it has great application for us today. What is our response to Christ in the midst of a world gone mad? Jesus of Nazareth, a real person who lived in history, through his historically recorded life, death, resurrection, and ascension, he has been revealed to humankind as the Son of God. And he will, in the words of the Nicene Creed, come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what we're talking about here. And so I want to ask you, how are you responding to Christ today? Regardless of what's going on in your own life, regardless, but as a result of and in spite of and in the context of all that's going on in your life today, personally, privately, as well as publicly, everything that's going on in your world, how are you responding to Christ in the midst of that? In fact, we see Paul saying it this way to his audience. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of everyone of you for one another is increasing. That's not happening in a vacuum. That's happening in the midst of a world gone mad. I know it feels like the world's gone more mad today than it could have been then, but it's a matter of perspective. It had gone mad and was already mad and still mad in his audience, in the lives of his audience. And he said, in the midst of that, your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all of your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is true at all times, but certainly when the news hits our televisions or our inboxes or wherever it is that we learn about what's going on in the world, it's really true, and it gets our attention, and it causes us to ask bigger questions than perhaps we normally ask on a day-to-day basis. And what I've noticed, if it's true in you, let me know, but I think this is true for all of us. We're observing at least three common worldly responses to the suffering and injustice around us. There's suffering around us, there's injustice around us, and we're observing at least three that I want to make sure we don't miss today, responses from the world to the suffering and injustices of the world around us. The first response is one of anger. Anybody felt angry lately? I want to affirm that. That God's given us the emotions to get mad when mad is what should be gotten. Anger is a response. It's not the ultimate response for the people of God. It's not where we land, but it's okay to start there. It's okay to feel that. It's okay to sense that. It comes out in questions like the ones I've been hearing lately. Where is God? And how does he allow this sort of thing to happen? Been maybe thinking about that, wondering that, been around people who are putting words to that. It's what the Psalms are full of. How long, O Lord? Right? Where are you at? And what are you up to? And I'm mad because you let this happen. Anger is a response, and it's a worldly response to stay there, to stay in a place of anger. The second worldly response that I observe around us at a time like this is one of fear. It's not totally unrelated to anger. It's one of fear. And it manifests itself in lots of ways. But kind of one of the questions that gets asked that reveals a fear is the one that my younger daughter asked me when we were driving home late on Friday night after picking up her sister. Will they come here and do the same thing? Or are they already here planning to do the same thing? It's one of fear. It's one of terror. It's one of, it's the bar that used to be in my dad's 71 Volkswagen Bug that he gave to my older brother as his first car. And Kevin, my older brother, was driving the car regularly, and he wasn't the best driver at the time because he was learning how to drive, and it was a stick shift, and it was a bug, and it was just fun to drive crazy. But beside it, in the shotgun seat was a little bar that was right up in front, and you know what we called that bar? That's the O bar. My Jeep Wrangler, my 94 Jeep Wrangler, had the same thing. It was like, I guess certain car manufacturers think that certain cars need the O bar, based on the way people do. But all of us are kind of reaching for the O bar right now. We're just like, what in the world could it possibly happen here? And fear is a response, and it's a natural response from all of humanity, but a worldly response stays there and acts from that place. A biblical worldview response perhaps starts there, but doesn't stay there. The third response that I see around me, as the way the world is responding to the events of this past few days, is one of despair. And again, this is closely related to anger, it's closely related to fear, but it's one of despair. And perhaps a question that kind of summarizes this response is, how long will evil have its way in the world? How long? Are you kidding me? Still? Am I going to turn the television on today and find out yet again? Local? Regional? Global? National? Are we going to find it out? Like, how long? And you know what? Too long is the answer. I've lost hope. I'm desperate. I've given up. It's one of the responses that we see in the world around us. It's not just anger, it's not just fear, it's also despair. And if we're honest, there's an element that makes its way into all of our hearts, and that's an initial response, and it's very human and normal. But it's not the place we stay if we are a people who are in Christ and people who are wanting to respond to the world around us in such a way that would bring honor to the Lord and give evidence and demonstrate that we really have come into the family of God. And today, although I'm tempted to, today is not the day that I'm prepared to go into great detail about all the specific things that Christians should do and should not do in response to the Paris attacks. Those conversations are happening all over. My purpose today is to try and infuse all of those conversations that you're having with all of the spheres of influence you have, that I would infuse it today with a biblical worldview so that you could participate in those conversations differently than the world. Instead, as a Christian, one who has been called out from the world. But suffice it to say that the fact that I'm not going to go into all the details of all the ways that we could respond, and trust me, during yesterday's Moving Forward Together event, we could have gotten way off track and just talked about this for the rest of the day. What are all the specific things that Christians should and shouldn't do, and what does it look like, and how about this, and all the ethical dilemmas, and the stuff of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the stuff of Christian ethics. And I commend all of those resources to you, and I hope you're having those discussions, but I hope you're having those discussions and drawing those conclusions based on your identity in Christ, informed by the biblical revelation. See what I'm saying? I'm not going to cover all of that today, but I will tell you this. Suffice it to say that if your response as a Christian to the events of our world, or even of your own personal suffering, if your response looks anything like CNN, before you Republicans get too high, if it looks anything like Fox News, if it looks anything like your non-Christian friends and neighbors and coworkers and classmates and extended family, if it looks anything like a non-Christian response, if it looks anything like the majority of Facebook posts and Twitter tweets that you see, then there's a really good chance that it's a response of someone who does not know God and is obeying His gospel. Just hold that out for yourself as a litmus test, as a way of thinking about it. And if your responses start looking like everybody else's around you, let that be a buzzer. Let that be a red flag. Let that get your attention and say, wait a minute. My kingdom response looks a lot like the kingdom of this world. Let's go back to the scriptures. Let's go back to Jesus. Let's go back to what God has revealed. Let's let our response to Christ be one that's genuinely responding to the revelation of Christ, so that we find ourselves at the return of Christ, prepared and qualified and worthy of the reign of Christ. But there is an alternative response. It's not just anger and fear and despair. Here's the alternative response. Look again with me at 2 Thessalonians. Here's the alternative response for the Christian who's been informed by the love of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ourselves, and let me just stop and make sure we clear. This is the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, we ourselves. Perhaps three of the greatest Christian saints of all time. And by saints, I don't mean those who have been venerated by the church. I mean Christians. Three of the greatest Christians of all time are saying to the church in Thessalonica, we're boasting about you to all the churches of God. Because in the midst of the afflictions and persecutions that you're experiencing, you have steadfast faith in the one who has saved you. We're bragging about you. We're telling everybody. Because, man, if others were being persecuted, if others were being afflicted, if others were seeing the crazy chaos of the world around them, they may have stopped trusting Christ. They may have given themselves to fear. They may have given themselves to anger. They may have given themselves to despair. But oh no, not you, Thessalonians. In the midst of lots of excuses why you could have, and lots of people would have told you that you should have, been angry and stayed there, been fearful and stayed there, been desperate and stayed there. Not you. You have had steadfast faith in the Lord. And we're telling everybody about you. What a reputation. What a reputation. That's the alternative response for the Christian whose life and response and daily activity and thought process and words are informed by the biblical worldview. That's the response, one of steadfast faith that says, you know what, this is scary initially, but wait a minute. Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all things right. And he's going to make all things right then, not now. Wait a minute. Sure, this is kind of scary and sure this makes me mad, but wait a minute. I can't see it all from here. God's the one with the perspective. God's the one working it out. He's the one that's proven himself trustworthy. I don't have to be angry and stay there. And I sure don't have to be desperate. I sure don't have to let hopelessness and despair overwhelm me, because there is a day when the return of Christ is coming. And notice how Paul says it here. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God is intended to make you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. For it's indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. When does the reckoning happen? When does fair happen? When does justice come? When the superpowers of the world get their act together and figure it out and start bringing justice? No! No. Justice comes at the return of Christ. And if you have a biblical worldview, you'll go there with me very quickly. And if you're learning how to adopt a biblical worldview, you'll continue struggling and wrestling with this until it takes root in your heart. For it's indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. They're going to get their day. The evil perpetrators of this world is coming. As fast as you would like, as fast as I would like, no. It's coming. And with it is coming not just affliction upon those who have been afflicting, but relief. Did you hear that? Let's look at it closely. And to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is returned from heaven. Affliction, relief. I'd like relief now. But do I trust him? See, that's the steadfast faith that's being revealed in the Thessalonians, is even though they'd like relief now, even though they'd like to have evil eradicated now, even though they'd like to not have to open up the newspapers and hear about any other stuff, they'd like it now. Relief is coming for those who continue to trust Christ in the midst of the temptation to fear and anger and despair as a way of life. This past couple of weeks ago, my family was trick-or-treating with another dear family, and the kids were running around, and you know about this probably, but at Halloween when it's trick-or-treat time, some families just keep their light on and they just put a bucket outside, right? You know, maybe you are one of these families because you're in a neighborhood where you want to go trick-or-treating, but you also don't want to be that house with its lights off, right? And so you turn your light on and you put a bucket out and you put candy in it, and maybe you put a sign that says take one or take two, don't be greedy, whatever, but you put it out there. So my kids and this other family's kids came to this one house, and they had lots of experiences where they would go to the door trick-or-treat, and somebody would come out and put some candy in. It was just a phenomenal experience in lots of levels. But they went to this one house, and there was a bucket, and as is usually the case, the youngest one, who's slowest to get up the steps, gets to the top, and in this particular bucket, let's say there were 7 pieces of candy and there were 8 kids. So the last kid gets up to the top and reaches into the bucket and doesn't find anything. And what do you think he says? That's not fair! Like, it's not fair. That's not just. That's not cool. Come on. All of those things, right? And at his age, the way he said all of that was, it's not fair. He grabbed the O-bar, right? That's not fair. Thank you. That's great. I quickly turned to the husband of the family that we were with, and I said, kind of under my breath, because I didn't want to, you know, be that guy to the little kid, but I did want to note it to the parents. I said, trust me, he doesn't want fair. He doesn't want fair. He doesn't want fair. But some of us are sitting here today, we want fair, and we want it now, because we've forgotten that by God's grace, we didn't get fair. And there will come a day when Jesus brings fair. There will come a day when he brings justice. There will come a day when the return of Christ ushers in the reign of Christ, and then everything we see is fair and good and beautiful and right and just and trustworthy and on. There will come a day. But until that day comes when Jesus brings fair, will we be a people who respond to Christ, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, with steadfast faith that says, oh no, not even this will rock me. Not even this will cause me to live in despair. Not even this will cause me to live in anger. Not even this will cause me to live in fear. I will not respond in all the ways that the world around me, who does not know God and is not obeying his gospel, will respond. I will respond as a child of God. May we live our lives in conscious awareness that we're trusting the one who endured with unshakable faith unfathomable injustice on the cross. He entrusted himself to a heavenly Father who would bring fair in the time of fair. But he trusted the Father to do so. And he's been given the name that's above every name, the name that every knee will bow. Heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's Jesus. And he went to the cross so that you, beloved, don't have to get fair. Will you wait on him and trust him until he brings fair? Let us pray. Oh, Father, this morning, would you make us a people who are fully prepared to marvel at your Son, Jesus, when he comes, that we would be found faithful, that we would be found steadfast. And that if there were an apostle who were to look upon us, he'd want to brag to everybody about the way that we are responding in faith to the persecutions and afflictions around us. Make us that kind of people so that we can marvel at you. Well us up with gratitude at the grace you've shown us. That although we didn't get fair, you're preparing a day when everyone will. It's in Jesus' name we pray.